Friends, turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. Before I read this, let me add my welcome to our visitors joining us, especially the families of parents dedicating their kids today. I see some familiar faces. We are so glad you're here. So glad to have you back. To catch you up a bit, for the last 2 months or so, we've been working our way through the book of Galatians. And if you're unfamiliar with this, this is a letter in the Bible written by the Apostle Paul to a group of Christians who had started to think that they could get right with God by what they do. They had developed a kind of pull yourself up by your bootstraps approach to God. And they'd started to believe that if they just sort of pulled the right behavioral levers, if they just took the right behavioral steps, that they and God would be on good terms. And in their case, most of those steps had to do with keeping the traditions and rituals of the Old Testament. Now, no doubt, as we've covered, God is concerned with what people do, and Paul is too, for that matter. And in the next chapter of Galatians, we will actually begin to get into his instructions for Christian living. But it is paramount for the Galatians, and it's paramount for us to understand that a new and righteous way of living is not the basis of a relationship with God, it's the fruit of it. People are reconciled to God, Paul helps us see, in only one way, and that is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Grace is the root, and holiness is the fruit, not the other way around. And so in chapters 3 and 4 of this letter, Paul has been making that central argument, and he closes his case here at the end of chapter 4 by referring to a story in the Old Testament law itself. The very foundation they appeal to, that the Galatians appeal to as the basis of their false teaching, Paul now sort of pulls the rug out from under that legalism. The story was very familiar to them. It's less familiar to most of us. And the particular details he recounts at times are a bit selective or might feel spotty. So it may seem a little unfamiliar as you read it. That's okay. Stick with me. Don't be discouraged. I think you'll see it as we go. But keep in mind, the big point of this whole story is this, is that we are God's free children. And as such, we should not rely on our flesh. We should rely on the promise and power of God. Let's read it together. Galatians 4, starting in verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren one, who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband." Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free. In these verses, Paul is preaching the story of Abraham's two sons. And he has 3 points, like any good preacher, right? They are, what does it say? What's the story say? Let me recount it. Verses 21 to 23. And then what does it mean? Verses 24 to 27. And then what does it matter? What does it say? What does it mean? What does it matter? So he starts off with what it says. And at the beginning of that, in verse 21, he identifies his audience, the audience that this story speaks to. If you look in your Bible, you can see it there in verse 21. He calls them, you who desire to be under the law. That's interesting. I wonder, is there anyone here who came this morning who thought, I desire to be under the law? Most of us, especially right now, it's tax season and we've got a lot of regulations to follow, aren't that excited about being under the law sometimes. Most of us don't walk around thinking, you know, I could really use some laws to obey. That said, I would argue that the dominant tendency of our day very well may be legalism. We like rules because they are clear and they tend in our mind to guarantee outcomes. And though it might not seem like it, they can actually give me a sense of control. If I know the rules and I can keep them, and by keeping them, I can earn whatever reward that rule keeping is supposed to get me. This is why just every now and then I like to cook. Now, I'm not a great chef, nothing elaborate, but my day job, like many of yours, can get a little complicated sometimes. It doesn't always have a clear beginning and end. It's not a work that ever really quite feels done. Feels like nailing Jell-O to the wall, you know? And so every now and then when I'm stressed or kind of confused, it's just helpful to come home and pull out a recipe and just do what it says. Just make something, follow the rules, and then out it comes just like that. I've got something that's made and done and over and delicious. It might sound crazy, but the day after my mom died, I changed all the brakes on my truck and made a pot of chili. And the reason was, when I was going through this turmoil and felt like everything was kind of out of my control, it gave me something I could do. Something I could fix, something I felt like I could have some sense of accomplishment over. I think we often want our relationship with God to be that way. Follow the rules, do what he says, guarantee the outcomes. Happiness for now, heaven for later. All set. And then outside of this context, I think we see it in culture all the time. Self-help books continue to dominate bestseller lists. Influencers on social media gain millions of followers by showing people how to improve themselves, how to do better. The problem with all this, spiritually, is that we don't need to be improved, we need to be saved. We don't need some tweaks, we need to be rescued. So there's one author, Jared Wilson, who points out that Jesus did not say, come to me all you who are in need of improvement, and I will give you steps. No, he said, come to me all who are weary, and I will give you rest. But we live in an intensely performance-driven world. Kids are growing up with their entire lives video recorded, photographed, and then curated for the world and for the approval of other people online. And now you take all the awkwardness that already existed in middle school, well, you can objectify how cool you are, how many likes you have, how many followers you've earned, and sometimes we don't outgrow it when we get out of middle school. Now, Paul enters into all that in this story and says, listen, you who desire to be under the law. Let me tell you a story about a man who tried to take matters into his own hands. who try to deal with God based on his performance. And for the next few verses, he recounts the story from Genesis 16 to 21 of Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar. And on the off chance that everyone in the room hasn't read Genesis 16 through 21 lately, let me just briefly recount the story for you. Once upon a time, there was a man named Abraham. Abraham was married to a woman named Sarah. And Abraham and Sarah could not have children. And one day, God came to Abraham and said, "I am going to bless you. I will give you land, I will give you children, and from those children I will rise up a nation of people that will be a blessing to the whole world." And so Abraham packed up all he had and headed off to the place God had told him to go. Well, after several years and several challenges along the way, God came to Abraham a second time. And he said again, "I am going to bless you. And I'm going to give you children that will become a great nation, and then they will bless the whole world." And Abraham replied, "But you have still not given me a child. And one of my workers is going to end up with everything I have." And so God took Abraham out of his tent and told him to look up into the sky. And he said, "Try to count the stars." And God said, "So shall your offspring be." And Abraham believed God, and his belief was counted to him as righteousness. But Sarah, Abraham's wife, still had no children. So one day, she came up with a plan. She told Abraham to take her servant Hagar and lie with her so that she could have his child to be their heir. Abraham, instead of trusting God, instead of reminding his wife of God's promise, he listened to her, and he followed her plan, and Hagar had a son named Ishmael. When Ishmael was 13 years old, God came to Abraham a third time, and he told him, "I will make from you a great nation, people who will be a blessing to the whole world." And this time, he got a little more specific. He said, "Your wife, Sarah, will conceive and bear a son." Now, at this point, Abraham and Sarah were way past the age of childbearing. So Abraham laughed to himself and said, "God, why don't you just bless Ishmael?" And God said, "No, I will take care of Ishmael, the son of Hagar, but I will make my covenant with the son that you will call Isaac, the son of Sarah." And later that year, Isaac was born to Sarah, just as God had promised. So God showed regard for Ishmael, the son of the servant, but he was cast out from Abraham's house. And God kept his promise to Isaac, the son of Sarah, and he became Abraham's heir. That's the story of Sarah and Hagar. But Paul doesn't just tell them the story. He doesn't just tell them what it says. He also tells them what it means. What it means. Verse 24 says the story can be interpreted allegorically. Now, to be clear, Paul isn't saying that we can just make this story have some deeper meaning and make it all up out of thin air. That's a terrible way to read your Old Testament. Don't do that. That's not what Paul's doing either. He's saying that as the rest of Scripture unfolds, it shows the deeper meaning of these historical events. It has a point that is far greater than one family having babies. And it's the point that he will go on to flesh out for us in the rest of the Bible. Paul shows this meaning with a series of pairs. And those pairs are meant to paint two contrasting pictures, two mothers, Sarah and Hagar, two sons, Isaac and Ishmael, one slave, one free, one born by the flesh, one born by the promise. Two covenants, one old, one new. Two Jerusalems, did you catch that? One below and one from above. All of that contrast shows that the two are incompatible. You can't be part slave and part free. Paul's saying you can't have one foot in the Jerusalem on earth and one foot in Jerusalem in heaven. You can't be born of the flesh and be born of the Spirit. It's an all or nothing proposition. And so the consequences of their attempts and our attempts to approach God on the basis of performance is that if we do that, we are actually enslaving ourselves. We're putting ourselves wholly against the promise. Remember when with Hagar, Abraham tried to do what God said he would do. So Paul says her child was born according to the flesh. When the Bible says someone is doing something according to the flesh, it means that a person is working in their fallen human nature in their own natural strength. It's trying to get God's gains on my terms. And that's what Abraham did with Hagar. That's what the Galatians are doing with the Old Testament law. And that's what you and I do every time we try to find our way to God through our rule keeping. So the point of the story when it was written is the same point that the Galatians needed to hear. It's the same point we need to hear. We cannot get God's blessing on our terms. We get God's blessing by believing his promise and trusting his power. So let me just ask, how are you doing with that? Are you relating with God on your terms or his? One way I can spot this in my life, and I don't know if this resonates with you, but one way I think you can tell is if you only go to him when you're feeling spiritually good about yourself. Now, some of us tend to pray more when we feel bad about our lives. We feel anxious about something, or we feel guilty about something. We sort of shoot up these foxhole prayers when we feel especially bad about things. But for others of us, it's the opposite. Others of us only sort of show ourselves to God when we feel like we aren't bringing any baggage with us. We're only willing to come before him when we feel like we don't have any guilt in tow. There's nothing that we feel to be ashamed of. When we're positive about how we look to him. If that's you, you need to hear this. The basis of your relationship with God never has been, is not, never will be your performance. It can't be. And that's Paul's point. The basis of your relationship with God is God's promise. And that truth is meant to set you free. That's the point of the story, the meaning of the story of Abraham's two sons. But then lastly, Paul shows us, what does it matter? He begins to apply this into the lives of the Galatians, into our lives. And just very briefly, he gives us three applications. He says, expect opposition. Reject what enslaves you. And accept your inheritance. You should see in verse 29 of the passage, if you turn there. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. Opposition to your faith in God's promise shouldn't make you question your adoption as sons and daughters. It should confirm it. Opposition is part of the package of belonging to God. It happens. Jesus told us this doesn't always come from the world. Sometimes it comes from our half-brothers. Sometimes it comes from religious people who see our trust in the gospel as weak or insufficient or inferior in some way. But Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Every now and then, living like the sons and daughters of God will cause Christians to stand apart. You know what, friends, sometimes it's just good for us to remember that. Sometimes it's good for us to remember that every now and then you're going to have to exercise your swim upstream muscle. You know what I mean? Isn't it so easy to just kind of go with the flow and just kind of come into what it seems like the people around us are doing? Every now and then we need to be reminded that swimming upstream is part of the package. It's part of what it means to be a son and daughter of the living God. But then Paul goes on in verse 30 and says, "But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman." If you go back in Genesis and read this story, it would be totally understandable and appropriate if there's some empathy that rises up for you for Hagar. Hagar is really the victim in all this. She's the bystander in Abraham and Sarah's plan to kind of do an end around God's promise. And she and her son all of a sudden seem put out. But it's important to note that repeatedly she's told and we're told in that story that God showed regard for Hagar. God provided for Ishmael, even though he wasn't the son of the promise. But what's important, and what Paul wants us to see, is that the son of the slave, the son of the flesh, is not the son who receives the inheritance. It's the son of the promise. And now you and I become children of the promise, not by physical birth, but by faith. In Christ, any slave can become a promise. Any son of a servant, which is all of us in our flesh apart from Christ, can become children of the promise through faith. And when we do, he says it's important then to reject what had previously enslaved you. Friends, this might sound hard to believe or might sound like I'm, you know, sounding alarm about a boogeyman, but it's a reality that there are teachers and teachings who would try to enslave you to the law. It's the thing that most religions, apart from Christianity, hold in common, is that they give you a ladder to climb. They give you rules to follow through which you can reconcile your own self with God. But the truth of the Bible, the truth that Jesus proclaims to us, is that we are utterly unable in our own strength to meet the holiness of God's standard, the holiness that we sang about and celebrated this morning. But the gospel, that is the good news, is the truth that we don't climb a ladder to God. God climbed a ladder to us. He came down in the person of Jesus Christ, and he put on our frailty, and he put on our weaknesses, and he walked in our shoes, and he experienced our temptations, and he experienced what it's like to suffer. And he died in our place to take the penalty, not for his sins, but for ours. And then he was buried, and then he rose on the third day in victory over sin and death, and he ascended and sits now at the right hand of the Father, so that through faith in him, we can be reconciled to God, not by what we've done, but because of what Christ did for us. That's the gospel. And friends, what Paul is saying to us and what I'm saying to you is there is no other way. And anybody or anything that tries to tell you otherwise, cast it out. Turn YouTube off. Close that book. Walk past that part of Barnes & Noble, if you still go to crazy places like that. Cast it out. The other thing that so often tries to crawl up our back and grab us by the hair and pull us under is our old way of living. Man, how often, now that we've been set free, we're not in bondage to that anymore. Man, it feels like it just comes back to get us, doesn't it? Friends, legalism is not trying to obey God. Legalism is believing that the basis of your relationship with God is your performance. But once you've trusted in Christ and been set free from bondage to sin, you're now free to walk in holiness and righteousness by the power of the Holy Spirit. Part of the freedom that we get to experience is that we don't have to sin that way anymore. We don't have to give in. We aren't powerless anymore to sin's claim over us. One of the ways we can reject what would try to enslave us is when we choose to enjoy our freedom in Christ by walking by the Spirit this week. Reject what enslaves you. Lastly, I think the point of Paul's whole argument in these two chapters is that you accept your inheritance. He says it twice here in verses 28, verse 31. Now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. So, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave, but children of the free. The point Paul is driving at is in all this is that we have got to remember that we are the forgiven and freed sons and daughters of God. And that as such, we have an inheritance awaiting us. We have a foretaste of that now as the Holy Spirit lives within us and empowers us to walk in newness of life, even in the here and now. But we also have an eternal inheritance awaiting us that Peter says is imperishable and undefiled and unfading, waiting in heaven for you. Revelation 21 says that on that day, the Jerusalem that's above will come down, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And by the grace of God, through trusting in that promise, we get to be a part of, get to be the recipients of that inheritance. Grace be to God. Father, we are so grateful that sheerly by your grace, we are the children of your promise this morning. And Father, when we forget it, would you, by the Holy Spirit, grab us by the shoulders and tell us again, by the power of your Spirit, we can indeed cry out, Abba, Father. Lord, would you empower us to reject anyone or anything that would seek to enslave us again? Whether that's external to us, or whether that temptation to enslavement lies dormant in our hearts. God, would you help us to hold fast to Jesus and embrace the inheritance that you've given. In Christ's mighty name we pray.